take your seats. Welcome, welcome. Welcome everybody on the cameras. Hope you're okay. Hi, Philip. Good morning, everybody. I hope you're all okay. It's lovely to see some post-COVID faces looking healthy. It's great to have everybody here. Right, I'm going to start with a little bit of Psalm 69. I'm going to top and tail it, if that's okay. So it starts, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with crying out, my throat is parched, my eyes grow dim with waiting for God. By an affliction, I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion, build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." Father God, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are a God who is there in the darkness with us. You're a God who's brought light into the world. Lord, help us to see your light in every situation, to trust you, to place ourselves wholly in your hands. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Carol?
Good morning, everybody. Morning to those in the building and, of course, those who are watching on YouTube. It's good to be together, whether it's your first time or your 101st time or whatever. If it is your first time, we do hope that you'll enjoy your time with us as we just spend this lovely next hour together learning, praising God. We've got the beautiful sunny weather outside, and I always think it's really nice to wake up to the sun, isn't it? We just automatically feel so much better. So we just thank God for that as well. Thanks again, guys, for the sung worship. Lovely as usual. David's speaking to us later, I hope. Looks like he's dropped off. We'll wake you up when it's time, don't worry. And we will be taking communion as well, part of this service. And this afternoon, the prospects group will be meeting down here at church at 3 o'clock. And tomorrow, Monday, the ladies will be meeting down here at church at 1:30. They're having lunch together. Please remember to bring your own packed lunch, but there will be drinks provided. As usual, the update email will be sent out tomorrow, and letters given out to those who can't access the internet, and also Facebook page, website, everything is kept up to date. So please do go on there if you need to know anything, or as I usually say, just give us a ring, because we all like a good natter now and again, don't we? I was looking on YouVersion the other day. If anybody doesn't know about YouVersion that's got internet access, it's amazing. I think maybe that was what Rob was referring to last week when you said about the Word of God being free. Well, it is. It's an app that you can download, and there's so much lovely stuff on there. Anyway, I was looking around there, and I noticed a Bible plan, and in it was a quote from a book by Pastor Craig Groeschel. And the quote is, "Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think shape who we are." I thought, oh, that sounds a little bit deep. But then as I read on, I thought about it, and it makes sense. Our lives do follow the direction of our thoughts. In recent years, an entire discipline of modern psychology has developed called cognitive behaviour therapy. Perhaps you've heard quite a bit about this. And this breakthrough teaching reveals that many problems, from eating disorders, relationship challenges, addiction, and even some forms of anxiety and depression, are rooted in faulty and negative patterns of thinking. With CBT, as it's known, these negative patterns of thought about the self and about the world and about everything, really, are challenged in order to get rid of or change unwanted behaviour patterns. And what's even more incredible, really, this is what the Apostle Paul said to Philippians a few centuries earlier in Philippians 4. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." And I think as I read that, I understand that Paul is telling us that our thoughts do indeed shape our lives. And the truth is also found in Proverbs 23. There's so much stuff in there, isn't there? So much good advice, where God told us through Solomon, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." So there's two good scriptures to kind of back up what modern psychology is saying. In Corinthians 10 verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we're told to take captive or examine every thought that comes into our heads. And if our thoughts are negative and go unexamined, they can do a lot of harm. I'm sure we've all experienced this. Can get out of control and cause negative cycles that lead to negative feelings and negative actions. That word negative, it's really weird, isn't it? During COVID, all we wanted was negative, wasn't it? If we got positive, it just completely turned it on its head just for that one instance. But generally, negative is not really good. It's not really what we want. And anxiety is a big area where it pays to take captive every thought, because it's very easy for a negative thought to spiral out of control. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves overwhelmed by real panic. If we can recognise when this is happening, we can get control of it by thinking positive, good thoughts, and I think, more importantly, by reflecting on God's promises instead. Perhaps memorising a verse of scripture and that will bring us comfort and peace. And this is what Paul advises us to do. What we think matters very much to God. He made our minds and he wants us to think thoughts that lead us towards life and peace, not fear and anxiety. He wants us to set our minds on things above. You know, see, we all hear that lovely, focus your eyes on Jesus, transfixed by Jesus. And it's a really good way, I think, of thinking good thoughts and getting in tune with Jesus, because he is, after all, just complete goodness. And just to believe that he's a Lord of our lives and that nothing can separate us from him. If anybody needs reminding about what we can't be separated from, it's all there in Romans 39. Nothing can separate us from God once we belong to him. Now, this might be another easier said than done scenario, and it'll probably take a lot of practice, especially if we're prone to anxiety. But the more we can replace our worried thoughts with what is true about God and what can be controlled by us, the less fear we'll experience. We might have to do it over and over again, but as they say, practice makes perfect. And if by doing this, it replaces fear and anxiety with God's perfect peace, well, it's got to be worth having a shot at, hasn't it? Have a blessed and peaceful week. See you next week. God bless.
I'm done up. Good morning. The little commotion there as I was coming up, Jan thought it'd be good to try and take me out and not. Well, thanks, yeah, there's my wake-up call. Let me extend my welcome to you all this morning, and especially if you're joining us from home. Just before the children go out, I just want to tap into something that Carol and both Livia said about the fear and the anxiety. Often we live in that, and it's a lie. It's a lie to live in fear, in an anxiety, because we've got a God who is able to do immeasurably more. And don't get me wrong, I'm not going to start coming out with Christian cliches of words, of scripture, but these are the truths that we hold to. There is no need to be in fear of anything or of anyone, because Christ has won the victory. He is the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father, who holds all things in his hands, including you and I. And so there's no need to be afraid or anxious about anything, but in everything and in all ways, as Carol said, and as a God instance is what I'm going to speak on in a minute, is that we cast our eyes upon him, set our minds on things above, and by doing that, the things that are below will dissipate away because they've got no room in our lives whatsoever because of the truth that has set us free and to which we hold to. Father God, I pray this morning that that truth pierces our hearts, enters our full being, Lord, and enables us to come to you without fear or reverence, but in total trust and obedience that we're able to fix our eyes upon you, Jesus Christ, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so, Lord, we continue to give you our all, not only this morning and here and now, but in all times, in all ways. For you, Lord, are forever trustworthy, and for you alone, all things are possible. So, Father God, we thank you of this truth this morning. And Lord, I pray as the children are about to go out this morning into their lessons, into their further teaching, Lord, that you bless them. Allow their hearts, their ears and minds be open to the possibilities of what you are wanting to say to them in this new day. Lord, may they be receptive. May they come with questions. May you challenge them as, Lord, you would also challenge us. We thank you for the leaders of that, for the people that give their time, energy and resources to delivering your word to your children. So, Father God, bless them, anoint them. Your Holy Spirit, breathe afresh amongst them and us all here this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. In your name, Jesus, we glorify, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Children, if you want to go on out and enjoy, ask lots of questions. Be challenged, but not too challenging. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation. As you know, we're looking at the marks of a healthy church. We're in Revelation. We're particularly looking at the letters that are written to the churches, seven in all. We're looking particularly at four of them. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to get straight into it this morning, go from verse 7 to 13, where the letter's written to the church in Philadelphia. Clicking too much, go back. Hooray. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 onwards. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true. He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, who is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're right in the middle. We're towards the end, aren't we? We're not in the middle at all. Middle was last week, hence the ticks. But we're almost towards, if you like, the end of what we've been looking at so far with these letters to the churches, with a church that holds to the truth, a church that is truly alive. This week we're going to hear something about a church that doesn't give up. As we identify some of these marks of a healthy church, it's important to listen to what God is saying to us. As he says in these letters to the churches and to us today, those that have ears, listen. And listen to what's being said. So easily we can sometimes see somebody talking, but we may hear and interpretate it differently, which can sometimes cause confusion, upset, anger, sometimes if I'm not listening to Julie of what she's saying and I get it wrong. But also, we can misconstrue things in sometimes a catastrophic way. So when we have ears and we listen, we need to listen exactly to what God is saying. We heard how vital it is to be a church that holds to the truth of Scripture being central in everything, not just in here, in a Sunday service of what we do, but in our lives on a daily basis, holding firm to the truth that will set us free, the truth that was spoken long ago, the word of Jesus himself. Last week, we heard Rob, how he told us about the letter that was written to the church of Sardis. That looks great on the outside, but is dead on the inside, and came a severe rebuke of wake up of what I am saying to you, because you are going the wrong way. And often we need to take stock and to wake up of what God is saying. Sometimes we run away, as we've heard this morning, because of the fear that drives us from that. But when it is God who stands for us, who can stand against? Don't hold to the lies, but to the truth. Both churches, if you like, have a commendation, as do the other churches, a rebuke and an action. Although there's two that don't have a warning, and this is one of them today, the Church of Philadelphia. It's all in order to grow and to mature in faith in Christ Jesus. And so I want us to think today as I ask, where do we want to be? How does that look? Where are we being transfixed in our lives with Christ, seeing God in his work and where that is? And how do we get there? How do we do that? Are we actively and directly seeking and pursuing God in his work, in his mission? Are we a church that doesn't give up? Well, this week it focuses, as I say, on the church that doesn't give up. And as we focus upon that letter written to the church in Philadelphia, no, not the one in America, there's other Philadelphias, in this particular one, it's in modern-day Turkey, as you'll see there in the middle, just above Laodicea. You can also see to the left where it says Patmos. This is the island where John found himself and was writing, as God was speaking to him, these letters to the seven churches that are around there. What we find here is Philadelphia, out of all of them, is one of the smallest churches. It's the least significant of the seven towns and cities that have received these letters from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The church was weak and it was struggling. But yet what happened here, there's no criticism for the fact that they've got little strength and that they're weak. Instead, this letter is full of reassurance to them, urging them to continue in the truth and the faith that they have been taught and of what they know deep within their hearts, together as they fellowship together, as they join together and work out the purposes of what God is doing. You see, they're that full of assurance that the weaknesses count for nothing and that it's God's strength that they are relying upon. Why? Because God is on the throne. God is in control. It's as simple as that. There's no other explanation to it. This is the pure truth that we have, that God is on the throne and God is in control. God will do what God will do. What needs to happen in that reassurance is by aligning themselves and ourselves to the purposes of God. And here becomes a clearer picture. For that reason alone, I think this letter may speak to us perhaps here in our situation here at SPC and within this community. Often we may feel we've got little strength. Often we may feel a little weak and depleted in certain things, few resources, or people not necessarily stepping up or feeling that they can't or that they're lost and not sure what to do or what God is calling us to. And some may say, well, so what? Does that matter? Well, you bet your bottom dollar it matters. Of course it matters. It matters because it has a lot to say to us in this fact that whatever challenges we may face, no matter what we're going through, be it individually or collectively together, or even within this community and what we face, if we hold to the truth, if we don't compromise in that truth and in the mission that God is calling us to, where is at work, and if we wake up and we stay on the boil for Christ, waking up those that are tired and that may be drifting away, or those that are speaking falsely, and we rebuke them and deal with that situation, recognize that God is on the throne, Jesus Christ is Lord, then whenever we feel weak, we are assured of his strength. And I believe that if we hold to that, we will begin to see and build what God has long been establishing. Not just for us here, but across our nation, across our world, if we're all to hold to this truth. Human wisdom is not enough. We know that, but often we rely on it. There comes a time when there's a realization that the methods we've used maybe to make decisions in the past are not adequate for what decisions might need making now. Everyone's either running too slow or too fast. No one's taking time to sit and be still and listen to God. We may feel we've had enough of sitting around in lockdown. But if we use that time wisely of hearing from God, has God been speaking into our lives? And if not, why not? Not that we need to say to him, God, why aren't you speaking to us? God's always there. Why maybe have we not been listening? Why have we may not been actively and directly pursuing him and hearing from him? There's a realization, I think, that even though we might want to discern God's will, it comes from where it was established. How do we hold to that? You look at the history of this church, of SBC, 1875, on top of Millstone Hill, meeting under a tree, faithfully, possibly in all weathers, I'm not sure, until they were invited to the house. And then here, from 1908, actively and directly pursuing God's will and still saying the truth as it was then, as it is today. Holding firm to that, holding to the truth. Some things may have wavered along the way, but that's how the venture was started. Some things may shift, but it's our responsibility to hold to that truth, not to compromise, and to hold on for what God is wanting to do. So we need to shift the wisdom of humans and discern and do the will of God together in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are actively doing that, we then see what doors are either open to us or what doors may need opening, but also what doors that we stand in front of and are knocking on realize just ain't going to open. Because as we see here, we find straight away in verse 7 that Jesus is the one who is holy and true, speaks about the key that he holds, the doors that he opens where nobody can shut, and the doors that are shut where no one can open. I remember all too well of that vision of when I came to ministry the first time years ago. Doors just seemed to be wide open. I've said this in my testimony. There was a college that I could go and do my theology degree. There was a church that I could go and do my church placement with. There was people surrounding, supporting and mentoring. All these doors just seemed wide open and in the right direction. And then right at the last minute, a door just slammed shut and it hurt like hell. This is the truth. This is real. This is what happens sometimes. And it's how we deal with that. The confusion. Have we made mistakes? Did we not get it right? And it's hard when doors slam shut when they've been wide open. It's hard sometimes when you see a door just slightly ajar and you're prying it open. Does it open? Is God trying to test you in that? These are things we need to work through. But what happened in that situation, it just made me dig down even deeper to see where God was at work. Was it a test? Who knows? He must have a sense of humour because I ended up here. God, I don't know what you're playing at, but here we go. Through guidance, through prayer, through repetition of that, of seeking the one who gives it all and who will guide and direct. Sometimes we end up in some of the most bizarre places. Sometimes we end up in places we never thought we would be. But nonetheless, when we stick with that and we go to go through these open doors and don't just stand in front of the ones that are shut, knocking and waiting and thinking that they'll be here in a minute, I'm sure. Realise that sometimes those doors are ones that are not going to open, and begin to look for others. We have access to these doors. This is what Jesus is saying here. When we walk humbly and in faith, I want to remind you again of the vision that Pearl had not long when I first came here in late 2019. She said from here there was a bubble arcing out over from out of this building here across the road. And through that bubble was a blessing of God, she said. It was so clear to her. And the people that were going through it and coming down through it were being blessed by God, although they may not realise it. And she said here was an open door that God had created, that we're able to journey with these people and to show them that gospel truth of how God can bless them in their lives. And I believe that's true. It came flooding back when I was preparing this, of that vision that shows that God is at work. Though we may not perceive it, though sometimes we may want to do our own things, it's about holding to that truth and perceiving where God is showing us and the doors that are open for a reason. Because he simply continues and says in verse 8, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. This open door that God gives is by Christ's authority an invitation into his future kingdom. But the problem here is that was misunderstood and is often misunderstood is that this door is not static. It does not remain in one place at all times for all time, but for a time that God sees for his purpose. Many have believed and failed to understand this concept. Oh, this door's open for ages, we'll get on with it another day. Well, if God's seeing that you're not actively and directly pursuing where he wants you to be and taking advantage of these open doors for the extension of his kingdom, he'll shut them. And there it may be another wasted opportunity. But this door that is opened by Christ is the, if you like, the evangelistic opportunity to go and to see God at work and how we can be a part of that. Not with our human wisdom, but by the deed and the will of God and of God alone. Because in this context, we see the fact that doors are wide open for God's kingdom, and we're reminded of what Paul says and what we've already heard this morning, where he simply says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden in with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We shared this at our house group on Wednesday about seeking your minds on things above, about finding where you are. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. What does it mean to you when I simply say that we are seated at the right hand of God with Christ? What does that mean to you? Anything? Nothing? Is it powerful? The very fact that we were purchased by Christ's blood, the very fact that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and where he is, we too are there with him in that spiritual sense. So when we talk about fears and anxieties or doing things in our own human way, we're detracting away from exactly what Christ has come to do and what he wants us to do. We ignore the fact that we're seated spiritually with him at the right hand of the Father. How amazing is that? To take on that truth and to realise and know that we are there with him because he is with us. It reminds me of John 15 also. To remain in him as he remains in us and to be fruitful. And the warning there for those that aren't fruitful will be cut away and burned in the fire when it comes. set our minds on things above, to look at life from God's perspective and to seek what he desires, not what we may think we want or what we understand to be the way, but by seeking what Christ desires, that power to break our obsession of that inward focus of materialism, of consumerism, provides the antidote, if you like, of empty religiosity, because following Christ means loving and serving in his world. What does that look like? What does that look like when we see a door that's open? Do we go in the opposite direction because we think it's not the door for us? Throughout each of the letters to the churches, we find, as I say, a commendation. We find a rebuke and an action, but yet here for the church in Philadelphia, all it is a commendation for being faithful. There's no rebuke. One of only two churches that don't receive the rebuke out of the seven. And they're assured to hold on. They're assured to hold on because Jesus says to them, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently. And when you take that alone and you think of all what they've gone through, here is a place that sat just outside of the other cities, when you picture it on the map, that has gone through earthquake after earthquake, that has gone through violence, that has gone through struggles, that has gone through famines and everything else that's been thrown at it, still endure patiently. And as God says, see, I know your deeds. You've kept to my commands and you hold on. You hold on with perseverance and with my strength and with my assurance because of the faithfulness that you've been showing. To keep from the hour of trial that is coming, to test the whole world, to test the whole inhabitants of the earth. Theologians and scholars struggle with this part. They struggle to try and define of what it means. Some believe the hour of trial means to be a future time of great tribulation, of when we'll all stand judgment. Others think it's interpreted that the church will go through a time of tribulation and that God will keep them strong in the midst of it all. And yet still others look and see that it reminds them of great distress in general, that the church has suffered throughout the history of the ages. And yet to persevere through all of that, to not be distorted, to not be taken away from the truth or create its own thing, which so very sadly, as I've been saying recently, goes on all too often. A different gospel, a different truth. Jesus not even acknowledged. Jesus denied that he even died and was raised again. Churches spew this rubbish out week after week to people, and they believe those lies sadly. Well, there's a message to whoever listens and has ears. Hear the truth that will set you free. Because Christ is the one that will come. Christ is the one that reigns victoriously. And Christ is the one that holds all power in his hands. Choose to believe the truth. Hear what the truth is being told. And when we think and we hear of that and we begin to look at it, here's a question. Are we ready and prepared for it? Not for when Christ comes again, but are we ready and prepared to take out the gospel truth to those that are yet to know Christ? These are the doors that are being opened for us. This is what it means by the extension of his kingdom and for people to come into it. It's not a shortcut like you find in IKEA to skip the bedroom department to go into the living room department without having to walk all the way around. It's not like here's a door open to the kingdom that you can step into. You're already a part of it for those that know Christ as their Lord and Saviour. This is an open door and an opportunity to where you can journey with people and show them exactly who Jesus Christ is. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they may give their life to Christ also and become part of that heavenly ensemble. That all people shall know Christ as their Lord and Saviour before he comes again. And as we sung this morning, that we hasten that arrival. Are we ready and prepared to go through these doors that God is opening for us to be able to share with others who are yet to know Jesus? Or are we still, and as we remember, we spoke about unhealthy marks of a church, the lovelessness, the selfish and cold, looking great on the outside, warm and welcoming, but on the inside, the dead? Or do we see the marks of a healthy church that holds to the truth, that is truly alive, on the boil for Christ, one that doesn't give up, is actively seeking and pursuing God at his work, on his mission, wherever that may be? A reminder as you read in Acts chapter 14, where Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch in Syria, gathered the church together and reported all that God had done for them in the strength and in the guidance of how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The fact that they had gone through hardships and life-threatening situations, but they remained truth and in faith. Why? Because they saw of what the grace of God had done. They encountered the risen Lord Jesus. They were able to be encouraged and encourage one another and remain true to Christ with all their heart, mind, body, and soul, and to go and do the will of the Father, full of the Holy Spirit. Not discerning their own wisdom, not seeing where they wanted to go or who they wanted to talk with, because as we know, there was differences in people, but yet they came together one and for all. We can do great things when we seek God and encourage one another. Realize that we are in Christ and we're bought by his precious blood, seated at the right hand of the Father in that spiritual sense. And here's the beauty of it. God doesn't expect us all to be the same. We're all different, but we're all united in one common way. We all have different skills and abilities that God has blessed us with. Time that we begin to see how we can use them and put our trust in the right things instead of the wrong things. Wake up and be challenged by what we hear and encouraged to go and do whatever that may be. Put our trust in him. Just as the church of Philadelphia put their whole trust in God, they expressed that faith that kept going through God's word and not denying any of it, enduring patiently and holding firmly as to what God had given to use and to use wisely. Because when we put our trust in him, God's grace will always be sufficient for our weakness. Because when we're weak, we are strong, because we're strong in the Lord. Christ will open doors for the gospel as we acknowledge our weakness and put our trust in him and in his strength. And as ever, this letter has that wonderful promise for Christians who are victorious because they hold tightly to what is said. Jesus declares, "I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make them a pillar in my temple. Never again will they leave it." And he continues and says, "I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. And I will also write on them my new name." Whoever has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let go and let God. He is in control. He is on the throne. Begin to think outside of the box. Begin to see ways of where God is at work, and let's actively and directly pursue him in that. Let's move and use what little we think we have in faith and in strength and in resources and put it to what God wants us to do, enduring patiently through all of this time, and we'll see that God will do immeasurably more as we're actively seeking and directly pursuing him wherever he is. Let's pray. Father God, we seek to be challenged by your word. And Lord, if there's people that aren't seeking to be challenged, then Lord, wake them up. bring them back to where you want them, because when, Lord, you speak, we should be challenged. We should be reminded of the things that you are calling us to do. Forgive us, Lord, if there's times where we drift away from that, if we find ourselves in that spiritual wandering, in the wilderness, in that seasons of dryness. Lord, help us to focus upon you and to see the doors that you have opened, and to, Lord, be faithful and humbly walk in perseverance and with patience and with love and kindness and your understanding. Help us, Lord, to see what it is you want us to do. How, Lord, we can see your kingdom extended here in our community. What does that look like? How is it that we're able to do that? Lord, for those of us that feel we're unable to do that, then speak in ways where we may be changed of mind and of heart, of understanding. Lord, we want to see you at work in this community. We want to see you at work within this church, within our own lives. Would you bless us with your Spirit? Would you fill us beyond measure to guide us and counsel us, to give us the strength and energy that we need, the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to go and do what you're calling us to do? Lord, help us to shape and identify that. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He goes on and says, listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come and eat with you and you with me. What an invitation. Can you hear Jesus knocking at your door? Do you wonderfully and marvelously open it and allow Jesus to come in and be at the feast with him? Here's an opportunity to do just that. We come to the table not because we must, but because you may. We come not because we're strong, but because we're weak. We come not because of any goodness that we may share or that we may have, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come because we love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. We come to the table because he loved us and gave himself for us. So come and meet again the body and the blood of the risen Lord Jesus. Father God, we pray, Lord, that our hearts are open to you and all our desires are known. From you who know secrets are hidden, Lord, would you cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we know those words all too familiar, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed in the upper room at the Last Supper, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink it, you do so in proclaiming the Lord's death." So as we eat of the bread and as we drink of the wine, let us together declare again the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we proclaim his death until he returns again. Lord, as we give you thanks, as we participate in this feast that you lay before us, Lord, we praise and we thank you for the love that you show us in your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for his life and his ministry, announcing that good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power in the lifting of the downtrodden, the healing of the sick, the loving of the loveless. Lord, we thank you for his sacrificial death upon that cross, for redemption of the whole world, and for your raising him to life again, a foretaste of the glory in which we shall all share. We give you thanks for this bread and this wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Lord, send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let us, as we receive the bread, eat it. But as we receive the cup, let's hold it and retain it together as a sign of our unity together. Cup together, the cup as we drink, remember that Christ's blood was shed once and for all, the blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, we have recounted your death. We've been found at your table. Lord, your resurrection we confess, your final coming we await. All glory and honour to you. Father, we give you thanks and praise that we may still be far off you, but you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love and gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you've set before us, Lord, so that we and all your children shall be free and the whole earth will give praise to your name through Christ our Lord. And Father God, we pray in particular for things that are going on, not only within our community, within our country and our world, but Lord, particularly live those people in Tonga who have recently suffered the effects of a volcanic eruption and the tsunami. Lord, we pray your peace and your healing hand upon them. We pray, Lord, lives will be spared. We pray that there will be a relief effort that will bring about work to restore and to regain all that they need. Lord, we pray for the ongoing tensions in Russia, particularly at the border of Ukraine and the Middle East and, Lord, the Far East. Lord, would you bring about an end to all wars? Would you bring about your peace and your love? We pray, Lord, for this ongoing pandemic. We pray, Lord, that there will be a reduction and a cessation to this. Lord, in reality, we know it's something that we will live with, and so be it. We give you thanks for the doctors, the nurses, and the scientists that are working tirelessly to bring about solutions so that we may return to a sense of life. Not necessarily of what it once was, Lord, but of what you will make it. I pray also for tensions in our government, that they would lead properly and take responsibility and be accountable. I pray, Lord, for your will to be done. We pray of ourselves here in this community, Lord, your hand be upon it. We pray for your people that need your healing touch today, the truth that will set them free. We pray, Lord, that you would just saturate them with your love and your light. And Lord, as we go from here, we're reminded in your word, in particular in Joshua, that as you say, this is my command, be strong, be resolute, do not be fearful or discouraged. For wherever you go, the Lord your God is with you. Lord, may we take that this week. May we take that this day and choose to believe that where we go, Lord, you go with us. So, Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for your word. We pray, Lord, that our prayers and our worshiping to you this morning has been a delight and a glory to you. We want to see you lifted high. May we now go out in peace into the opening world and through the doors that you choose to open for us and proclaim your name upon high. For your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Well, as we draw to a close, we thank you, especially at home, for watching, or if you're on catch-up, maybe join us next week, 10:30, if you can. Next week, we draw our series to a close, and we've got Mary Taylor, YBA Regional Minister, joining us and leading us in that word. So it'll be great to hear what Mary brings us in the Lord. But for now, do take great care, have a great week, and stay safe. God bless.